with us. All right, Isaiah chapter number 5 is where we're going to be for the preaching of God's word. And we have been going through the book of Isaiah a little bit at a time. And we find ourselves now in chapter number 5. The last time that I was able to preach to you from Isaiah a couple of weeks ago, we were in verses 1 through 7 of chapter number 5. And we learned there the parable or the song of Jehovah's vineyard. That was the first 7 verses of this chapter. Now we're going to, Lord willing, this morning, we will finish Isaiah chapter number 5. We're going to start this morning, although our whole text will be verses 8 through 30. We're going to start with verse 24, because verse 24 will really give us really the gist of what this set of verses is all about. So Isaiah chapter number 5 and verse 24. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he hath stretched forth his hand against them, and hath smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And he will lift up an ensign to the nations from far, and will hiss unto them from the end of the earth. And behold, they shall come with speed swiftly. None shall be weary nor stumble among them. None shall slumber nor sleep. Neither shall the girdle of their loins be loosed, nor the latchet of their shoes be broken. Whose arrows are sharp, and all their bows bent, their horses' hooves shall be counted like flint, and their wheels like a whirlwind. Their roaring shall be like a lion. They shall roar like young lions. Yea, they shall roar and lay hold of the prey, and shall carry it away safe, and none shall deliver it. And in that day they shall roar against them like the roaring of the sea. And if one look unto the land, behold, darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened in the heavens thereof. As we read those verses here, and we see that, again, as we've seen in the earlier chapters of Isaiah, that God, again, is expressing his anger toward his people, the nation of Judah, the city of Jerusalem. And he's giving a complaint against them. And again, we've gone through the first 4 chapters, and we already began chapter number 5, and we've seen over and over that God rehearses why he was angry with his people of Judah, that they had turned from him to idolatry, that they had turned to corruption and a love of money rather than a love of God, and all these different things that he was angry with them about. I know that sometimes as we begin a book like this, it can be easy for us to go, here we go again, another message, another section of scripture that's all about how God was angry with his people. But I want to encourage you with a couple of things. Number one, as we continue to get into Isaiah, God's going to mix in prophecies about his goodness and his grace and his redemption and his love for the nation of Judah and the city of Jerusalem. But before we can get there, we have to go over in detail what God said about why he was angry with them. The other thing that I would encourage you with is this. Books like Isaiah are important for you and me to go through. Because one of the reasons why we have the Word of God, we read the Word of God, we study the Word of God, we listen to messages about the Word of God and from it, is because we want to know who God is. This is who God is. This is part of his character, and yes, he is a God of love, and yes, he is long-suffering, and boy, even as I preached recently on a Wednesday night to you, that his first and foremost attribute is his loving kindness and the fact that he's slow to anger. But it's important for us to know that when he is angry, this is what he does. This is who he is. And that ought to cause us to reverence him. And I, like you, want to love God. I know you want to love him as well. But there is also wisdom found in the fear of the Lord. To understand that though he is a God of love and we love him because he first loved us, yet we are to understand that he's not to be toyed with. As Paul put it to the Galatians, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And you and I need to be reminded that God will not be mocked. And if we toy with his love too much, and maybe we think that, well, I'm not going to take his redemption seriously and the salvation that he provided seriously, God uses books like Isaiah to remind us that we had better take it seriously. Because it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And in the verses that we just read, God is telling the nation of Judah and the city of Jerusalem that because of their sin, there was coming a time when he would bring their enemies upon them. That would be quite a while later, but it would be in the form of the nation of Babylon, that Nebuchadnezzar would bring his forces. And as God said here, in those forces, there would be none who were weary, that not even their shoe latchet would be broken. In other words, they wouldn't be crippled or hurt in any way, the enemy that would come against them. It would be a mighty force that would defeat the nation of Judah. And God says, I'm going to bring that to you. It was a fearful thing. And now, in just a moment, I'm going to pray and ask God's blessing on the message. And then what we'll do after that is we'll go backward to verse number 8, and we're going to see that in light of this great army that was going to come against Judah, God gave 6 woes to his people that are rehearsing 6 different, really, groups of people or types of people that God pronounced a woe upon them because of their sin, and that woe would be fulfilled when Babylon came against them, which is all about what we just read there in verses 24 to 30. Let's pray, and then we'll get into those 6 woes. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sharing with us who you are in your word, that you have not hidden from us anything that is important for life and godliness, but you've shared with us all that we need to know about you and who you are. And Lord, I pray that today, through your word and by your spirit, you would enable all of us to get a sense, a true sense, of the fearful nature of who you are. That we would, just like Isaiah does in the next chapter, fall down before you and say, woe is me, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. Lord, would you help all of us to get a sense of what Isaiah saw in that next chapter? Lord, would you help us to know you? And I pray to your Lord, especially if there's anyone within the sound of my voice that is lost, that as yet to submit themselves to you and your salvation that you've provided in Jesus Christ our Savior, that, Lord, they would be under great conviction of their need for that today. And I think specifically of the group meeting in DeForest even right now, and Brother Bragg as he preaches, Lord, would you please speak to any lost that are there, that they would be under conviction, that they would be brought to a place of decision, that souls would be saved. Lord, I pray that you would do that. But do the same here, and then, Lord, for those of us who are already saved, then, Lord, I pray that you would also cause us to fear before you in a godly way, in a right way, in a biblical way. And, Lord, then that we would also seek that you would be glorified through us. Lord, I thank you that you will. I'm leaving this message to you to do your work through it. In Jesus' name, amen. The word woe is used several times in Isaiah chapter number 5. Let's look back at verse number 8, and let's see that first time. We'll read verses 8 through 10. We'll see the first time that the word woe is used here in this chapter. It says, verse 8, woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. In mine ears, said the Lord of hosts, of a truth, many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair, without inhabitant. Yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield 1 bath, and the seed of an omer shall yield an ephah. That word woe that he uses there in verse number 8 is an expression that signifies basically you are in a situation that is bad. We might say something like this today. I know, with my sons, I like to tease them sometimes. My son Daniel was home recently for just a couple of days as one of his friends was getting married, and so he was visiting for that. He was a part of the wedding, and you know, if I came home, not that I did, but if I had come home with for instance, a Chick-fil-A chicken biscuit, right, like we had for the men's meeting yesterday, if I had come home with one of those and he didn't have one and he wanted one, I'd say, son, stinks to be you. You know, sorry, bud. It's better to be me than you. Now, that's kind of a light thing and a joking thing to say. But the idea of the word woe is a strong form of, listen, you are in a bad state. Your future is a bleak future. Your situation is one that causes me to feel sorry for you. It is a sense of, I am lamenting over the state that you are in. Woe for you. I feel so sorry for where you are. That's what God, through the prophet Isaiah, is saying six different times to the people in Judah and Jerusalem. Woe unto you. Your situation is bad. Later on, the verses we read in the beginning, because Babylon is going to come against you, they will destroy you, and they will not falter. There will be no weakness among them. They're going to easily overcome you. Woe is unto you. And he gives them six different groups of people that he pronounces woe upon. The first one, it was found in the verses that we just read, verses 8 through 10, and I would title it this way, woe to the greedy. Woe to the greedy. He says to them in verse number 8, woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. God, through the prophet Isaiah, is pronouncing a woe upon those who are greedy. If you can get the picture of, here's a person who God has given some form of wealth and some form of influence in the society, and that person then has a house, and maybe they have some land, maybe they have a vineyard there, or maybe they have some fields where they keep sheep, and God has blessed them greatly, and their barns are full, and their bank account is full, and they are blessed. That's not a bad thing, that's a good thing. And God often does that with people. Did you know that God still blesses hard work and frugality? God still blesses those things. God blesses someone who tries to be wise in their work and wise with their finances. And God, not all the time, but many times, will bless somebody who's like that with wealth. And that's not a bad thing. But the individual that we're picturing here in this passage here, this hypothetical person, is not content just to have the wealth that God gives them. They want more. They're greedy. And so they use their influence, they use their riches, they use their power to then sweep around them and get all of the land and the houses around them so that their empire, so to speak, can be bigger and bigger and bigger. The idea behind it is someone who ruthlessly uses their power and influence to take over everything around them so that they can be not just blessed, but blessed beyond measure at the expense of others. That's the idea of what God is saying here. Woe to them. And God pronounces a woe through the prophet Isaiah to the greedy. You see, some were greedy and they used any means possible to take advantage of others in an attempt to acquire more property and to enrich themselves. God's promise to them here is that God would deal with them. And as he says in verse 9, of a truth, many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair, without inhabitant. God says those houses that you're so proud of, those houses that you've stepped on others that you might build, those houses that are built on land that you ruthlessly took away from others, listen, those houses are going to be without inhabitant. They'll be empty. They'll be like some abandoned house somewhere in the middle of a field in the country. Not only that, but God goes on in verse 10 to say that their crops will not yield. Yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath. You can picture a vineyard that has grapevines, and the harvest comes, and they bring in the grapes, and they squish those grapes and get the juice out of them. And the Bible says that 10 acres of vineyard will yield one bath. My study Bible tells me that one bath would be equivalent to about 8 gallons. So 10 acres of vineyard would produce about 8 gallons of juice, just a pathetic amount. Then he mentions that the seed of an omer would yield an ephah. That would be, you'll put out all of the seed in a great amount. That an omer would be a great amount. And the harvest that you would get from that seed would actually be less than what you put out in seed. And God says, listen, that time is coming. Woe unto you. Woe to the greedy. May I say to you this morning, before we move on to that second woe, that God still hates greediness? God still is angry about those things. You and I, hopefully all of us here, have an understanding that when a nation is blessed, she has freedom. When a nation is blessed, the people don't need dictators to rule over them. The people are blessed with freedom, and God gives freedom to a nation that's blessed. But you know what happens after a time when that nation and that people, when they begin to get greedy and they begin to take advantage of others, and there begin to be a large number of people that just say, you know, I don't care who I hurt, I want to not just be blessed, I want to be enormously rich at the expense of others, that God gets angry and eventually God sends them into oppression. Does that sound maybe a little bit familiar to what we are seeing in our culture today? Because God still hates greed. Now, he loves freedom, but listen, friends, if God's blessed you with riches, and I trust and hope that he will, as long as you tithe. That was a joke. It's okay. If God's blessed you with riches, that's a wonderful thing. But never use that to take advantage of others. Use it to bless others. It's not wrong to enjoy the finer things in life if God has put you in a situation to do that. That's wonderful. That's great. Enjoy that. Thank God for it. And then use it to be a blessing. Never take advantage of the weak. Never take advantage of somebody who's destitute, who's in a bad spot, even in business dealings. Listen, it's not wrong to make a good deal in business. It's not wrong to buy things cheap and sell them high. That's how money is made. That's not wrong. But never do it taking advantage of somebody else. Letting someone else suffer because they were in a tough spot and you just took advantage of them in a deal. Listen, God won't bless you for that. In fact, God will be angry about that. God expects you and me to care for the widow, to care for the fatherless, to care for the stranger, in other words, the foreigner. That's what God's word teaches us. And friends, you and I, as Christians, we ought to be the first to want to use the blessings that God has given us to be a blessing then to others. Woe to the greedy. There's another woe that's listed here, and that's found in verse 11. I would put it this way. It's verses 11 through 17. Woe to the party crowd. Verse 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. And the harp, and the viol, and the tabret, and pipe, and wine are in their feasts, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Therefore my people are gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge. And their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. And the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Then shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. Woe to the party crowd. You see, there were people in the days that Isaiah was writing here that their whole life was about using alcohol and music to have a good time. Now again, I hope everyone here understands God's not against us enjoying life. The Bible tells us that he has given all things to us richly to enjoy. The blessings that we enjoy in this life are all from God. God's not against us enjoying ourselves and having a smile on our face. But when life becomes about the party itself, when life becomes about whatever we got to do to have a good time, and life is about just getting as many toys as you can and having as many parties as you can, that's what life is about. And not only that, but the Word of God tells us here in these verses that they then forget the Lord. It's found in verse 12. In the middle of it, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Their partying has taken over their life so much that they don't even consider the Lord. It doesn't even pop into their mind that there is a God in heaven that someday will call them into judgment. What a sad state. But that's the state that they're in. Woe to the party crowd. Their heart will not seek the Lord. You remember what the writer of Ecclesiastes, that was Solomon, you remember what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes? That it is better to go unto the house of mourning than the house of rejoicing. I was talking with somebody recently, just this last week, about those verses, and this person correctly mentioned that what Solomon was basically saying there is it's better to go to a funeral than to a wedding. Both are of God, and they're both good in their time and their place, but we learn more at the funeral than we do at the wedding, and we tend to like weddings better. Maybe at least the girls do, right? We were at a wedding recently, again, Daniel's friend, and just a small, simple wedding, and Rachel, my seven-year-old, was with me and sitting next to me, and she's dressed in a real pretty dress, and we're waiting. The prelude music is playing. She looks up at me, and she goes, "I love weddings." I said, "You are a girl, aren't you?" No boy has ever said that to me. That is a girl thing. I love weddings. Listen, weddings are fun. It's enjoyable to see the romance, right? It's enjoyable to watch that young couple look into each other's eyes and just have all that love and adoration and enjoyment, and to watch their first kiss and for them to be able to walk off together and they're now husband and wife, and see the joy on their faces and the joy of their parents and thinking about, boy, maybe grandkids will come along soon and all of that, right? It's enjoyable to be there and see that new beginning. But you know where we learn the most is at a funeral, and we remember that, listen, life is short. That one day we're a 22-year-old couple getting married, and it feels like snap of the fingers later, and we're in our retirement years, and we're thinking about, I better make sure that my will is in place, because someday soon I may not be here anymore. And that happens, you know, like that, doesn't it? The party crowd doesn't think that way because they're too busy having too much fun. And God says, woe to them. He says in these verses that we just read, my people go into captivity because they have no knowledge. Because they have no knowledge. Look with me, if you would, keeping your place in Isaiah, look with me at Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. Many of you will know these verses very well because we sing them as a scripture song. Psalm 19, verse 7. Keeping in mind that God said in Isaiah 5 that my people go into captivity because they have no knowledge. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. That means it's complete. It's total. It has everything we need, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now notice verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold. In other words, the words of God are more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Here's what those verses are telling us. The best thing that we can give to our children is this book right here. And I don't mean by that just that some Christmas you buy them a nice Bible, wrap it up, and give it to them, and then move on with your merry life. That's not what I'm talking about by giving them the Word of God. I mean, it is more important, parents and grandparents, that the legacy that we leave behind to our children is a love for and a knowledge of God through His Word than if you were to leave them a large retirement fund that when you die would go to them. It would be better for you. And by the way, it's good to leave them money, and I hope and pray that God allows you to leave a wealthy and large inheritance of money to your children. What a blessing that would be. But in the grand scheme of things, it would be better for you to leave them a love for and a knowledge of God in His Word, because that will guide them through life. That will bless them to the point where they will know it's okay to have fun, and I can go to a party that is full of clean living and right things, and I can enjoy the music and I can enjoy the feasting and the festivities, but that's not what life's about. Life's about serving God. Life's about bringing glory and honor to His name. Life is about preparing for the life to come and setting my affection on things above. That's what life's about. And that's what I want my children to have from me, that they would know when I'm gone that they, when they think of me, would think like I think of my dad, which is, he taught me to love God. He taught me that God was the most important thing. That's what I want for my children. I hope that's what you want for your children. And here's what Isaiah said. My people go into captivity because they don't have knowledge. Oh, they know how to party. They know how to drink alcohol. They know how to have a good time and put on a good, you know, fiesta. But they don't have knowledge. So they don't even realize it, but the captivity is coming. Woe unto them. Go back with me, if you would, please, to Isaiah chapter number 5. Let's look at the third woe. The first was woe to the greedy. The second was woe to the party crowd. Verses 18 and 19 give us the next woe, and that is woe to the mockers. Verse 18 and 19. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity. In other words, you can picture them dragging it behind them. And sin, as it were, with a cart rope. There's so much of it that they can't even carry it with their hands. They have to have a trailer pulled behind their car with all their sin, if you can picture that as kind of the illustration there. Verse 19, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it. They're talking about God. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. God is saying to them through the prophet Isaiah, woe to the ones that their life is so full of iniquity that they mock God and say, look at all this bad stuff that we're doing. And all right, God, deal with us. And God says, woe to them. Because you remember, as I mentioned to you earlier, do you remember what Paul said to the Galatian Christians? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Or whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Look with me, if you would, please, at Proverbs chapter number 1. Well, again, keeping our place in Isaiah, look at Proverbs chapter number 1. Proverbs 1, and we're going to look at verse 20. And here's why God would say woe to them. Proverbs chapter number 1. And verse 20, wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? Notice in the middle of verse 22 now, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. There's that knowledge that we need. Verse 24. Because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have said it not, all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. You see, in Proverbs, God gives himself to us in the personification of wisdom. And he says that there will come a day when you've mocked so much and you've turned from me so much that you're going to want me to be there when that woe comes upon you, and I'm just going to close my ears and not even going to answer. Woe to those who are the mockers. It reminds me of 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse 1, where it says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and of the commandment of the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. You see, the scoffers and the mockers can scoff and mock, but there is coming a day when God will bring judgment on this world. And through Isaiah, God says to them, woe unto you. Boy, it's a scary thing, isn't it? To think about falling into the hands of the living God. Woe to the mockers. Go back to Isaiah chapter number 5 with me, if you would. And again, you'll, in all of these messages, want to keep a bookmark wherever we are. We'll look at different scriptures. But Isaiah 5, look at verse 20. Here's the fourth woe. It's found in verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. I would title verse 20, woe to the perverts. Woe to the perverts. The reason I use the word pervert is because they pervert. They take and twist and turn around and flip things around. It says in verse 20 that they call evil good and good evil. Verse 20 tells us that they put darkness for light and light for darkness. They put bitter for sweet and they put sweet for bitter. An example of that is a society that begins to talk about something called conversion therapy, which is just fancy terminology that the world uses for any time someone with a sense, someone with a brain, someone with God-fearing sense goes to someone who maybe a young man comes to a pastor in his office or somebody like that and says, I'm struggling with feelings of attraction towards people of the same sex. And that pastor would say, well, the Bible has the answers. Let's go to the Bible. Let's confess that as sin. And let's get our minds and our hearts on the things of God instead of the sensual things of this world. And a society that calls that conversion therapy and tries to make conversion therapy illegal, which, by the way, has happened already in Canada. They're trying to do it here. But then at the same time says that doctors ought to allow 10, 11, 12, 13, 14-year-old kids who are struggling with whether or not they're a boy or girl be able to have surgery and take chemicals to change them into what they think might make them a different gender. And they call this person good and the pastor evil. You know that we have a society of perverts. And what is God's answer to that? And boy, that's just one example, isn't it? Another example would be a society that says if we have the death penalty, then we are cruel and unusual. That's cruel and unusual punishment. And yet abortion is something that should be celebrated and in some states is being enshrined in law. So in theory, you have a rapist who rapes a woman, and in theory, a child is conceived. The only person of the three that dies is the child. When the person who should die is the only guilty one in that situation, and that's the rapist, who, according to God's word, should die for raping a woman. Amen and amen. And a society that says, no, that's cruel and unusual, that person should be allowed to live and maybe not even have much bail, but the child needs to die. Listen, God says, woe to that society. Woe unto them that call good evil and evil good. Friends, I think all of us here as Christians, we know God's angry. He was angry at Judah. And I can't help but as I read through these say, Lord, how angry you must be at our nation. God, have mercy on us as a people. We are the Judah of our day, aren't we? Let's look at the next woe. We're woe number 5, verse 21.
Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. You see, these are those who are wise in their own eyes. I would just call this one, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. We don't really have much time, but we're going to look at Romans chapter 1 again. You're going to want to keep your place in Isaiah, but look with me at Romans 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And I would encourage you to read the rest of the verses on your own. But woe to those who are wise in their own conceits, because when we are wise in our own eyes, when we look to ourselves and our philosophy, our ability to reason things out, then God gives us over to a reprobate mind so that we do those things that are not convenient. And friends, that has happened to our society. And if we're not careful, that can happen to us as Christians as well. We need to go to God's word for our wisdom. One more woe, and that is found in verses 22 and 23 of Isaiah 5. We've seen woe to the greedy, woe to the party crowd, woe to the mockers, woe to the perverts, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. And then verse 22 and 23, woe to the corrupt. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. They are corrupt. They are all about, again, having a good time, talking about being mighty to mingle strong drink. The idea is, to them, it's all about, you know, what we can get out of society. We in our society are similar. And that is, these people right here, we might be able to safely say they began to worship food. Now, food is not mentioned, it's strong drink, but the same idea is there. That it became about, oh, we're good at this, we can mingle this and put this all together and it just becomes this flavor and do this and it's this flavor. And that is what their life became about. And then it caused them to then be corrupt, because anyone who would give them anything, any amount of bribery or money, they would gladly change judgment and bring corruption into the society as long as you'll pay me and kind of kick something back my way. And God says, woe to those who are corrupt. So what's the answer for you and me? We live in a society that mirrors that of Judah, don't we? Well, I would say, number one, we ought to take heart, because Isaiah lived through that day. Jeremiah lived through a similar day. Read through the prophets, both the minor and the major ones. You'll find men of God who lived through difficult days, and yet God was faithful to them. But there's another lesson that I think we ought to learn. It's the last passage of Scripture that we'll look at this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 is where we ought to turn, and we'll close with this passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 6, look with me if you would at verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. There's two lessons that we can learn from that passage of Scripture in light of Isaiah 5. The first lesson is this: Christian, keep in mind, the wicked will not receive a good reward for their wickedness. I know you would say, well, Pastor, I know that. And I know you know it, but you need to be reminded of it. That there is a God who judges in the earth. He is keeping notes, he's keeping score, and don't worry, he will deal with the unrighteous. Don't be deceived. Those who are walking in sin and walking in wrong ways and celebrating that which is evil and all of that, God's message to them is, woe to you. Their time is coming. So be encouraged. Walk right. Do right. Love the sinner. Pray for them. Give them the gospel. But you do right. Don't get discouraged in this life when it seems like those who are doing evil are the ones who are progressing. Those who are doing evil are the ones who are winning. Don't worry. The game's not over yet. But the other side of that message is this. This is the second thing we can learn from 1 Corinthians 6 in light of what we learned there. And that is this, that God provided a way of salvation. And that's in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why it says in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 6, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified. You see, God's design for humanity is that we would be cleansed from all of that wickedness. And that's the message that he gave us. We have been given the message of reconciliation. It is our job then to go and share the gospel with others so that, as Paul told Timothy, that perhaps God might grant them repentance, the acknowledging of the truth, so that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. But our job is not to strive with them. Our job is to gently, with meekness, give them the gospel. And it's up to God to grant them repentance. So if you are within the sound of my voice this morning, and you have never turned from your sin, believed on Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you that that's God's message to you. Because without Christ, the message to you is woe. You're in a bad state. Listen, the future for you is bleak. But with Christ, you can have a wonderful future. He's the answer, and he's the only answer that God gave. It's Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. He lived a perfect and sinless life. He died on our behalf on the cross. God placed our sins on him. He became sin for us. He was buried, and he rose 3 days later from the grave, now having victory over sin, death, and hell. And now any and all who believe on him are given eternal life in him. But you have to believe on him. And I would encourage you to do that today. If you have questions about that, in just a moment, we're going to have an opportunity for people to come to the altar and pray. If you have questions about it, I would encourage you, come forward and just come up to me and say, Pastor, I want to know more about how to have my sins forgiven. And I'll have someone take you aside privately without embarrassing you and show you from the Bible how you can have your sins forgiven. Let's all stand with every head bowed and every eye closed. Dear Lord,